How's your day going? Are you ready for the feast yet? I know Mr. Richards is. How about you? I know my family is, absolutely. Just like you have most likely done, we've made our plans. And God willing, we will be traveling to the Feast of Tabernacles this year. Now, maybe you won't be traveling. Maybe you've made plans to stay home this year. But either way, we will be keeping the feast. What will you be reflecting upon this year in the days leading up to the fall festivals? What will you focus your attention on this year? I realize it's been very difficult with all of the distractions, but hopefully we've made time to meditate on God's plan. I'd like to ask a question today. How's work going? How many times have you been asked that question? Not necessarily here at church services, but, you know, throughout the week in various conversations. That seems to be a common question that comes up. How's work? Or perhaps if you're a student, you get asked the question, how's school going? It's basically the same question, though. How is work going? Today's the Sabbath, and as you know, we're commanded to do no work on this day. But that's what I want to look at this afternoon in the message today. Work. But I'm not talking about our customary work. Let's begin by turning over to Luke chapter 4. For the purpose of the message today, we're going to look at the work of Jesus Christ. And to go along with that, we'll look at the role of the saints in that work. The work of Jesus Christ along with the saints. Luke chapter 4. Christ was beginning his ministry here, doing the work that he was sent to do. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Verse 20. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I want to touch on a couple of things there in verse 18. It says that the Lord sent him and that he was anointed for this work. He was set apart for this work. Christ himself said, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Again, he was anointed and he was sent to accomplish a work. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, we see where he accomplished some of those things. Begin reading in verse 23. Turn with me if you would. Matthew chapter 4. Verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease from among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments. And those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them." Verse 25, "Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan." So he preached the gospel and he healed many people. These are some of the things that Jesus read aloud from the book of Isaiah on the Sabbath day back in Nazareth, preaching the gospel to the poor and healing the brokenhearted. This was part of the work that he did during his time here on this earth. But Jesus Christ did not do this work all by himself. No, he chose a select group of people to assist him. We're in Matthew. Let's go to chapter 10. 12 men were chosen to be the apostles. And he included them in the work that he was doing. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. These 12 individuals were called. They were chosen by Jesus. And they were given power. They were anointed. This power was for a specific purpose, though, wasn't it? This power that they received was to help them do the work. They were part of the same work that Jesus Christ was doing. Drop down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out. They were called, they were chosen, they were anointed with power from on high. Obviously, a much smaller power. A much smaller measure of power than Christ himself had. But nonetheless, they were given power. And then they were sent out. It follows the same pattern, doesn't it? If Christ was sent out by the Father to do this work, and in turn, Christ sends these men out to be a part of the same work as well. Let's continue reading. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Verse 9. "Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. For a worker is worthy of his food." We just read a very important noun there. A worker is worthy of his food. They were workers. And what were they doing? To point out two specific things there, they were preaching and they were healing. Just like what he read aloud back in the book of Luke. In fact, let's go back over there to Luke chapter 4. There were other things listed in that passage. We've touched on preaching the gospel and healing the brokenhearted, but what else does it say? Luke chapter 4, verse 18 again. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." We just touched on those things, but keep reading. "To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Through his sacrifice, Christ opened the door to freedom. Proclaiming liberty to the captives. He has given us the opportunity to be freed from the bondage of sin. He paid that penalty for us. Sin is oppressive. You know, the wages of sin is death. I'd say that's about as oppressive as it gets. And yet, Christ set at liberty those who are oppressed through his sacrifice. So he reads these words out of the book of Isaiah. And then he closes the book and he sits down. Why did he stop right there? Was it just random that he stopped reading right there? Have you ever really thought about that before? Why don't we turn over to the book of Isaiah ourselves? Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. As we turn over to Isaiah 61, remember what we're focusing on this afternoon. The work that he was sent to do, along with those that he chose to assist him in that work. Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me." This should sound familiar. We just read it. "To preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he stops. He stops reading, closes the book, and sits down. But there's more here. Why didn't he read the rest of this at that time? We see a shift here. The beginning of these verses, what we just read, they point us back to a work that was done when Christ was on this earth. But as we continue reading, we see a shift towards the work that will be done when he returns. Work that has not begun yet. Individuals were called, given power, and sent out to do the work. And the work is still being done even today. After all, it says, the gates of Hades shall not prevail against my church. The work is being done. But I'd like to focus our attention on the work that remains here in Isaiah 61. We'll touch on some of these things today and see how they affect us as first fruits. The fall festivals are in the near future, and I think studying some of this chapter will help us to set our minds on the plan of God and the work that we're called to be a part of. Let's continue reading here in verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance. This is an event of the future. As we get closer to the Feast of Trumpets, no doubt we will hear all about the return of Jesus Christ, the first resurrection, the Lord Himself descending from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. So I won't go into too many details on that, but I would like for us to turn to Psalm 149. We'll be coming back here to Isaiah 61. So if you want to put a bookmark on that page, that might prove helpful. Or don't. That's really up to you. But we will be coming back to Isaiah 61 a number of times. But let's go over to Psalm 149. We're specifically focusing on the work that the first fruits will be a part of. And here we've read the day of vengeance. Psalm 149. Verse 5. Psalm 149:5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. Verse 7. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron. Verse 9. To execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. I'm not professing to completely understand the logistics here, but we do know that the saints will be resurrected and rise to meet Christ in the air as he returns. And they'll assist him in conquering these rebellious nations. Verse 7 there. They'll execute vengeance on the nations. Verse 9, judgment. This honor have all his saints. It's a heavy responsibility. Are we preparing ourselves for this work? It's a heavy question to consider. Okay, if you've got your bookmark, you'll be able to flip right back over to Isaiah chapter 61. Turn over there with me back to Isaiah chapter 61. What other work will be done in the future? Things that have not been completed yet. What other work will be done? This chapter, along with chapter 62, they mention a lot of things. And it's not my purpose to do an exhaustive study with you this afternoon. I just want to hit some of the high points on a few of these. But I believe that both of these chapters would be a very good personal study leading up to the Holy Days. Isaiah 61, continuing on in verse 2, the end of verse 2, to comfort all who mourn. Verse 3, to console those who mourn in Zion. When you read about the end time tribulation and what people will have gone through, This verse has a lot of meaning. Comfort. People will need comfort. Are we prepared for that work? Obviously, it's a complex issue, comforting people that have gone through some very serious things. How do you even prepare for something like that? Well, we could read about Job's three friends. It's a pretty good case study of what not to do. Miserable comforters they were. That's how Job described them, miserable comforters. In regards to us comforting others, we can find some really good advice in the book of Proverbs. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. That's Proverbs 15:1. Famine, pestilence, earthquakes, widespread deception. These things are prophesied to happen at the end time. For the individuals that live through that, do you suppose there may be some wrath out there? A little bit of anger at what they will have had to go through. Is that possible? In my opinion, yeah, I think so. Certainly a possibility. Not just wrath, though. I think we'll see a wide range of emotions. Sadness, fear. What about a lack of trust? There will have been so much deception, I imagine, that it's going to be difficult for the general population to just know who can they trust. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. That's Proverbs 25:11. Pleasant words are like honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Proverbs 16:24. Once again, in the context of the plan of God and the role of the saints in that plan, we're talking about comforting all who mourn. One way to do that is through our communication, our words. And we can prepare for that right now. The work of our words. In this life, right now, how well practiced are we at those things? Are our words pleasant? Are they helpful? Could they be described as apples of gold in settings of silver? It will be a part of our work. The saints will be set apart and sent out to comfort and console all who mourn. Finding just the right words is one way to comfort, to be sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. How do we find those words? Pleasant words, comforting words that are described as being health to the bones. How do we find those words? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring salvation, enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. I think I might have had trouble reading that. Here in these five verses, though, verses 3 through 7, the words comfort and consolation are used 10 times. Five verses, and that word is used 10 times. It's clearly something of importance here. As we just read in these last couple of verses, perhaps something that we've gone through ourselves could potentially help someone else. enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Comforting someone with our own firsthand experience. It reminds us that we're not alone. And that's comforting. In the near future, as laid out by the upcoming Holy Days, the saints will be a part of that work. The work of comforting all who mourn. As much depends on us, I think that it's something that we should be preparing for right now. Let's go back over to Isaiah 61 again. Let's find another area of service where the saints will be sent out to do a work. Isaiah 61, verse 4. This is describing future events yet to come, a work to be done after Christ returns. Isaiah 61, verse 4. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. Cities that were previously desolate for many years will be revived and rebuilt. Why? For what purpose? In the millennium, it says that nation shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore. They shall neither hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. They will not see death the way that this world currently does. It talks about old men and old women once again sitting in the streets with their staff in hand because of great age, and children playing in the streets. I would imagine that during the millennium, there's going to be a surge of population growth, and these people will have to live somewhere, so the cities will be rebuilt. Go over to Amos chapter 9, if you would. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. Amos chapter 9. We've asked the question, why will the waste cities be rebuilt? Amos 9, verse 11. And we'll read through the whole chapter to the end. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who does this thing. Verse 13, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. This is describing a time of strength, prosperity, and security. Rebuilding the cities to create and nurture the millennial environment that will allow people to grow and learn about their God. Again, these are things that the upcoming fall festivals depict. We rehearse these things every year. As future kings and priests, Scripture indicates that we're going to be a part of this rebuilding process. This will be a part of the work to be done. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 61. I told you you'd be using your bookmark, Isaiah chapter 61. This section has quite a list of things that we could focus on. Work that will be done in the future. As I've already said, we don't have time to look at every single one of these. We're just touching on a few of them. Let's look at one more work that we've been chosen to be a part of. Isaiah 61, verse 11. Isaiah 61:11. For as the earth brings forth its bud As the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. This is something that we do not see at this point in time. Righteousness springing forth before all nations. Right now, we see a world filled with lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. But this will happen. The Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. What's the role of the saints in all of this? Continue on. Chapter 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. Drop down to verse 6. I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. And give him no rest till he establishes, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. I have set watchmen on your walls. Christ was sent out to do a work. The apostles were sent out to do a work. And here we have watchmen sent out. He will set watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem. In ancient times, watchmen would be stationed on the city walls, and they would be responsible for observing any possible threat or danger. Now, who are these watchmen that it's talking about here in Isaiah 62? Who are they? To help answer that question, I want to go back to chapter 56. Let's go back to Isaiah 56 and read verse 9. The heading of this passage in my Bible says, Israel's irresponsible leaders. This is not going to be a favorable description of their watchmen, but it does help us determine who they are. Verse 9. Isaiah 56, 9. All you beasts of the field, come to devour. All you beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind. They are ignorant. They are all dumb dogs that cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yes, they are greedy dogs, which never have enough. And they are shepherds who cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his own gain. While it's certainly not high praise here, it's talking about the prophets, Israel's leaders. What good is a guard dog that doesn't bark? What good is a shepherd that doesn't understand? They were the ones that were supposed to warn the people of the approaching danger, but instead, they were looking out only for themselves, each one for his own gain. By doing that, they left the people defenseless. That's not how the watchmen of the future are described over in Isaiah 62. Part of the work of the saints will be as posted. They will be posted watchmen, standing guard. Let me reference Proverbs 13:6. I don't want to turn over there, but I think it does help us to tie in these two concepts of righteousness and watchmen. They're not disjointed. They do tie together. And I think Proverbs 13:6 helps us to understand that. Proverbs 13:6 says, righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. And that's the idea here. Righteousness will spring forth before all the nations. And watchmen will be stationed on the city walls, protecting that righteousness. Kings and priests, teaching in the ways of righteousness. This is the way. Walk in it. Let's go back to Isaiah 62 and read verse 10. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Take out the stones. Lift up a banner for the peoples. Indeed, the Lord is proclaimed to the end of the world. Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work done before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. What's the work of the saints here? Prepare the way for the people. They're to encourage the people to come and worship God. We hear about that highway at the Feast of Tabernacles, don't we? Traveling up the highway to worship God. Take out the stones. If there's a boulder or a stone in the road, it disrupts progress. If you're traveling down the road, you can trip on a stone. Picture the idea of a stumbling block. In the book of Romans, it tells us, don't put a stumbling block in our brother's path. Here, it goes further to say, remove those stones. Not just don't put them there, but actually remove them. In our role as teachers, we can help people remove those obstacles that are in their way. This is something that we can be doing right now in our own lives. Sin gets in the way. It interferes with us being able to approach God. It literally separates us from God. We have to remove that obstacle that gets between us. And this is part of the work that will be done in the future as well. In our role as kings and priests. We've touched on a number of things this afternoon in regards to the work that will be done in the near future. Vengeance to the rebellious nations. Comfort to all those who mourn. Rebuilding the desolate cities. Righteousness springing forth. Preparing the highway and removing the stones. There are aspects to each one of these things that we can incorporate right now as we pursue the kingdom of God. Let's close with 2 Peter chapter 1. So how's work going? The upcoming festivals remind us of the work that lies ahead. Jesus Christ will be in charge of that work, but we're called to be a part of that work also. In the meantime, what are we to do? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.